We just got back from Haiti, and I want to thank the church for sending us. The churches in Haiti, thank you for sending us. Debbie already passed on Pastor Eddie's greeting. We heard it so often in the churches that we have left America to come down to suffer with them in Haiti. And that was one of the recurring things that was said. And I brought pictures back. Can everyone see that? You're a little bit higher for you. Okay. Seriously, we took a lot of pictures, and we were, to make a long story short, on I think it's April 18th is our anniversary Sunday. We're going to have them up on the big screen TV so you can watch them during lunch or just watch them whenever. But that's going to be the easiest way to show everything. But we were right in the middle of the earthquake areas. We didn't know what to expect when we got down there. We thought we might go to the Dominican Republic. That did not work out this year just because of all the damage and everything that was done. But we were in 11 churches in 11 days. We started out in Bizotone, which was Pastor Preval's church, and praise God, the reports we heard about it were not accurate. The building's in good shape, hallelujah. A few minor cracks, because it's got big columns in the middle, if you remember any of the pictures. And if one of those columns goes, the whole church goes, because that's just the way it's built. And it stood, but on the ride up there, as an example, this is our first day in Haiti. We had to drive through streets that are almost big enough to get a vehicle through anyway. And there were tents in the streets from the people that had lost their homes. And the home was just a pile of rubble. And they've got a tent, sometimes a pup tent, sometimes a tent shelter in the street. And they had to move things out of the way for us to get the vehicle past. That's how close we were to it. We spoke in a total of 4 churches directly affected by the earthquake. Bizotone was one. Canaan was another. It's further out than Bizotone, and there was some damage around the church area. We drove past houses that had been crumpled and destroyed in it. But it still looked like it was hit and miss. Even as we drove through Port-au-Prince, a lot of times it just seemed kind of hit and miss. We went out to Camp of God, Pastor Lionel's church. They moved it up towards St. Mark. They moved initially about 2,000 people out of their church because their homes were destroyed and they had no place to live. So they moved them up there. They lived in tents. He's built a larger semi-permanent structure, and they're housing that. But the people that live there vary anywhere from 1,500 a day to 200 a day. Because people are going back and forth to Port-au-Prince, those that still have jobs, those that still have things to do. So they're traveling back and forth every day. When we were there, the count was low, but we were told that it cost between $700 to $900 a day to feed the people. And they've got an area church and has kind of adopted them. And a lot of families in the area have let people move in with them and things like that. And the housing is not good by our standards. You know, you guys think you have a crowded house right now. That is typical with less space for Haitians. It's really kind of mind-boggling. But God's meeting their needs. And there was such a spirit of praise and worship in that church. And Pastor Lionel, we heard it from all the other pastors down there, we are praising God because we were created to praise Him, and we are praising Him because we are alive. You know, there wasn't a whole lot about the losses, the tragedy. It was, we are alive, people. You've got to understand, we are alive. God has spared us, and we need to praise God for Him. And I tell you, at Pastor Lionel's church, there's always been a sense of praise and worship, but it was really intense. And Debbie sang a new song that Preval helped her translate. What was the name of the song again? Made Me Glad. We'll be doing it here. She learned it in Creole before she's learned it in English. And she sang that down in Camp Lionel, or Pastor Lionel's church, and the place just went alive. I mean, it just went ballistic. And that was really neat to sing. Pastor Lionel got up, and he started talking. This is before Debbie got up. He's just started talking, and he just kind of went into a lyric of one of the songs that they sing in Haiti. And it was about God, heaven is my home, or something of that nature. And all of a sudden, the congregation just started singing it. And he said, no, I'm not singing the song now. I'm just referring to it. And no, the church didn't listen at all. They just sang it and just went right into worship in that. So we knew we were in the right spot. But it's just amazing. The spirit of the Haitian people is amazing. We went out to Purnell after that, and then we came back and we went to Changema, which is a new church. It's a denominational church that has been transferred, or the pastor came to Preval and said, I'm tired of the denomination, we're dying. And he said, I want life. His son left him, his son split the church, and the pastor is just loving God. The pastor's home was destroyed. The church had a whole wall collapse out of it, which it's a small church. And I've got a picture of the new pastor's home. It's a tin shack, about 12 by 12 maybe. And I got a picture of the interior of that. And he is just happy. He is just so ecstatic because God is alive and his life is changing. And it's just marvelous to be around that. We literally drove past a city, what I call a tent city, back to the church. And this was a wider road. It was about a lane and a half wide and only washed out in a few places. And when you got up there, it got even narrower. And it was up on the top of a hill. And when you got up there, there's no place to turn around. They don't have parking lots or anything like that. So I had to drive past tents. We had to detour because roads were literally blocked off because of tents in the street. I mean, you couldn't even find the street anymore because the tents were out in the road. A lot of destruction up in that area. And on the way to it, we passed 10 huts stacked right next to each other in a median strip of a 4 or 6 lane highway that the median strip is maybe 6 feet wide, maybe 8 at the most. They had put tires and stone out into the street so that about 2 or 3 feet out so the children would have a place to play with traffic zooming by all the time. And this is part of the area that Changema was in. We had a wonderful service that night. We got up there. Alud, one of our friends, they drove a car up there. They made it up there. When we came out of church, there was a UN vehicle parked there from one of the people. He's actually the head. He's in Preval's churches, and he is in charge of all the drivers for the United Nations that handles the diplomats and things of that nature. And then we were stunned that the bus made it up there too. I mean, you got to understand this. You would not drive your four-wheel vehicle, Dick might, but most people would not drive their four-wheel vehicle up those kinds of roads because they were pretty steep. And a bus made it up full of people and instruments and everything. It was awesome. Friday, we went to Pastor Leslie's church. He lost his church in the destruction. And God had led him before, and this is just awesome. God had led him before the earthquake to purchase a piece of property that butted up next to his church. He built a small building at the end of that property, toward the end of the church. And then he decided, he had a thought, I'll just concrete that piece of property. So he concreted it. Not a crack in the concrete from the earthquake, but that's where they're having church now. And if he had not done that, they would not have a place to have church. God led him in preparation of what was about to happen. I've got a great picture. They've got the center pole of the tent that they have erected, big tarp. The tarp itself is some kind of an advertisement. It must be a huge billboard for watches of some kind, because you look up and there's watches. And Peggy said, that's interesting because they don't use watches in Haiti. But this has a huge watch on it, and the middle pole supporting it is a ladder. You know, about maybe a 25-foot ladder, and it's got a light hanging in the ladder to help illuminate the place. And as the wind blows, because you got to understand this, the ladder is not secured to anything. The ladder is just standing there. So as the wind blows, you watch. It's like, I feel like I'm on board a ship, and I'm getting seasick here from watching the ladder go back and forth as the wind blows the tarp. But when we drove up there, I knew where we were because we saw the young men playing soccer in the street. And that's when it dawned on me, I knew exactly where we were at that time. The difference was there were no homes. Last year, they were playing soccer with homes, 2- and 3-story houses all around them. And when we got up to that section, they're still playing soccer, but there were literally no houses. Everything was demolished. The hill that we looked up to from the church or near the church, it was empty. We walked through rubble. We walked through temporary houses that used to be where real houses stood. And that was probably the most awesome spot we were in. It was totally, totally devastated. A lot of cleanup has been done in that area. I figured because they had to dig the bodies out of the rubble, so there was a lot of cleanup that had to be done there. And it was fairly clean, but you could see there's still piles of rubble around in our pictures. What we walked through last year was a space about 2.5 feet wide, and we walked maybe about a block through that to get to the church. This year we walked through it. It was about 3 feet wide, rubble on one side, and the new tin shacks on the other side. People cooking, people sleeping, doing all kinds of normal things, washing dishes, all that kind of stuff right there as we walked by. It was awesome to be able to speak right in the middle of that situation and address the needs and what's going on. We spent 2 days at Hinch. That was just kind of nice to get out of the area for a little bit and get a break. And then Monday before we came home, we had a pastor's conference, and I'd love to tell you some things about it. We shared a lot of what we've already shared in the church, and I want to tell you, they caught it. They caught it, and they came alive when we began to explain certain things and the conditions of the world and what's going on, because they're living it. This isn't a theory. When we preach it here, it's a theory. It's a belief. Okay, I can understand that. They're living in the midst of it, and it is real life to them, and they're struggling with overcoming an inept government, a government that has no rule of law as we understand it, but a government that we're in charge and we can do whatever we want to do. They're living in it, and they caught the message of Christ, and they really, really came alive. It was wonderful. I got to preach for 3 hours. So hallelujah, we had a good time, and when it was all over with, everybody was asking for my notes. So I gave them all to Pastor Lionel, but Pastor Simeon wants copies too, so we're going to have to do that. And we just barely touched on a lot of the things that I was hoping to get to in that conference. But it was a marvelous trip, a wonderful trip. I told them this would be my report to you from Haiti. The church is alive in Haiti. Faith is alive in Haiti. And all you have to do is go down there and spend a little bit of time with them. And you don't hear the complaining, you don't hear the grumbling, you don't hear all the trouble, the poor me, the woe is me that you hear continually in the United States, where we have everything. These people are in the midst of nothing, and they have less than that now, and they're praising and worshiping God that they are alive. Amen. Amen. They want more people to come. They want more people to come. It'll change your life. I guarantee you that. You'll never be the same, and it'll be a good thing, not a bad thing, but it is amazing. I talked to one young man before we went to Haiti that had just got back, and it was his first trip, and he was still pretty angry. That's a way a lot of Americans react when they go down there and they see people that have nothing, that worship God, that praise God with all their strength. I mean, when you get done with singing, you are sweating. You are soaked, all your clothes are wet, you know, you're packed in, you're dancing, you're jumping, all this stuff, and you know, they worship God, and because they know what it is. I know you hear me say this a lot, and I don't know if you understand it or not. Some of you do, I know. They understand what it means to come out of death into life. They know it. It's not a theory. It's not a little belief. They know what it is to come from darkness to light. And there is no mistake in them when that happens to them. And this young man had just come back, and he was upset because seeing everything that goes on in Haiti. And he was only in one church service. And it was an English-speaking church. It wasn't even a Creole church. It wasn't even a native Haitian church. And he came back upset because we've got everything and have no thanksgiving for it. I told him, you just got to get used to it. We each worship God in our own way, and we have not had those experiences, but who knows? In the coming years, we may get closer to that and understand what God can really do and our desperate need for Him. Amen? Hallelujah. I want to get in some preaching this morning because it's Easter Sunday, and we need to celebrate that, the resurrection of our Lord and Savior. So if you would, turn in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. The children are remaining up with us today, and we're having communion at the end of service, at the close, not the end, but the close. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. I want to share the first four verses. Paul writes to the Corinthian church, "Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received and in which you stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast the word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you, first of all, that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried, and that He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures." Paul is making a declaration to them. He says, "I declare to you the gospel." The gospel. The gospel is, we interpret it as good news, but it's more than just good news. The gospel is specific. The gospel has a message to it, a point to it. And we accept the gospel today of, oh yeah, if I die, I go to heaven. And that's not the gospel. Gospel is not about after we die. The gospel is about now. And he says, I preach you the gospel. And he says, you received it and you stand in it. And he says, this is the gospel by which you are saved. Now, a lot of times we think about this gospel and we think that, well, we've heard it. And we, quote, say we believe it, but we don't even know what it is. He said, this gospel, if you hang on to it, if you receive it in which you stand, it saves you. Now, that's more than the gospel of once you die, you get to go to heaven. Because the gospel is about life transformation. The gospel is, he says, you can be saved by this gospel. Now, the word saved there is not zoe, which means eternal life, the life that only God has. So it's not talking about that. This word salvation there, the saved, as it is in most places in the Scripture, is literally delivered from temporary problems, temporary evil. So he's talking about this gospel that you heard me preach, this gospel that you received from me, is unto salvation. In other words, this gospel works now. It's not someday in the future, sometime. This is the gospel that will change your life now. If you hold fast, if you don't let it go. Now, the problem is we hear it and we let it go and say, oh yeah, that's nice, that's cute, that's a good theory. This is a nice theory, this is a nice thing that, yes, everyone ought to believe these things. But he says, you've got to hold fast to the word that you've heard preached. You've got to hold fast to the gospel because it will save you if you hold it fast. Now, we all know Christians that have fallen away from the faith. We all know Christians that have gotten discouraged, have gotten hurt, gotten angry, whatever reason, and they fall away from the faith. And many of them, you'll say, well, I still believe, hallelujah. You know, well, they may still go to heaven when they die, because I'm not their judge. But I can tell you by most of them that I watch that fall away from the church, fall away from the gospel, that they are not experiencing salvation. In other words, they've got multiple troubles out the wazoo, and they're trying to blame everybody else for it, but the problem is their faith was in vain because they didn't hold on to what they first heard. Now, when you and I first heard the gospel, if you're born again, you understand what I'm talking about. When we first heard the gospel, oh, it was good news. It began to change our life. Immediately, we began to be transformed. Immediately, we began to be changed. Immediately, it had effects on us. Our attitude changed. Our outlook changed. We had hope. We had a zip in our step. I mean, we were excited about it. We were happy. We were glad because we have been saved. And we didn't even understand what we were talking about, but we knew God had come in my life and He made a tremendous difference in my life. And then to see people that fall away from it, It's like, well, they're not experiencing that anymore, are they? They're sad, they're depressed, everything goes wrong with them. No, we're not talking about Christians. We're talking about people who fall away. So I know too many Christians like that too. And they're not experiencing salvation because they're not holding fast to the word that they were saved with. They heard it for a moment and they believe, well, salvation is about going to heaven when I die. But that's, when you die, you go to be with your Lord. If Jesus is your Lord, you go to be with Him. If Satan is your Lord, because if Jesus isn't, He is the only one left, okay? And you go to be with Him. Well, I just don't believe that. Oh, you believe in reincarnation. That's wonderful. There is no afterlife. If you believe in reincarnation, there is no afterlife. When you die, you go back to being an ant or a worm or a cow or a pig or something. Because I've talked to people, I believe in reincarnation. When I die, I'm going to come back in a better life. Yeah, in about 1,000 years. The Beatles reintroduced reincarnation to us. And they built a belief into the American system that when we die, if you believe in reincarnation, you come back as another human being. No. That is a Beatle belief. That is not the belief of Hinduism. Hinduism, the reason they worship rats and beetles and flies and mosquitoes is because it could be their relatives. And they have no interest in helping anybody because if you're in trouble, it's because you've got bad karma. And to help you is to not allow the bad karma to be worked out of you. So suffer, baby, suffer. You know, that's a religion. So, well, I just don't believe it that way. Well, you believe wrong. See, we've got a big mistake in America. We each make up our own little religion today. Isn't that nice? And I can believe whatever I want to, irregardless of whether it fits into any scheme of truth or any scheme of spirituality at all. It's just whatever I choose to believe, that's truth for me. Well, it may be your truth, but I tell you, you can believe that you can jump over a cliff and never hit the bottom, but someday judgment will come. And you will be held accountable for what you believe. And you say, well, I heard the preacher say that, but I really just didn't believe it. We have 6,000 years of history in the Bible. 6,000 years of God revealing Himself to us. Now, there, outside of Judaism and Christianity, there is no other religion on the face of the earth that dares to say that they have a God who has actually attempted to communicate with humanity. You can't find it. Well, what about Buddha? Buddha believed in this unique system of good works. And he believed in kind of in bad karma or good karma, bad karma, that kind of stuff. And essentially, he didn't really believe in an afterlife because once you died and you go to nirvana, it's like Star Wars. You become a rock orbiting a star or something like that. You become part of the great expanse, the force that is with us. Well, when you do that, you lose your individuality. Say, well, I'm not sure I believe in life after death. Well, that's fine if you want to believe that. But one question I have, what if you're wrong? What if there is life after death? Now what are you going to do? See, you've got to believe in something. And if you don't believe in life after death, then you are most to be pitied because all you have is now. And there's a lot of people believe that. That's why they rape, steal, murder, pillage, kill people. Why? Because it's all about them. You become the center of your universe, and anything that you can do to appease yourself is just perfectly fine. We're being taught that in the schools. You young kids are having to deal with this. You know, you evolved from an amoeba. Do you realize that evolution and all this stuff teaches you you have no soul, that you're only an animal? And if you accept that, well, if I kill a dog because it's got a busted leg or something like that, why not do it to people? There is no life after death. There is no immortal soul. There's nothing like that. But it's strange. Even in the earliest, and this is one of the ways that they discern whether it's a monkey or a man, is every time they found a human being buried, there have been food or other items buried with the person, because even when man was at its, I'm using evolutionary terms, was at its earliest point of creation, it believed in an afterlife. Because they buried them. If there's no afterlife, why do we care what happens to people when they die? If there is no afterlife, why do we have a graveyard? Why just throw them on the lot and burn them like they do in India? Just get rid of it. We don't need that stuff if there's no life after death. It's all an illusion. But if you believe there is significance to life, if you believe that you matter, if you believe that you ought to matter, I'll put it like that for some of us, but if you believe those things, then the gospel is the only hope for you, because it tells you that you can live forever with God. But you can live forever with God and never experience salvation in this life. And he says, if you hold fast to the gospel, you heard it, you believed it, you received it, the gospel that I first preached to you, that if you believe this, you shall be saved. In other words, God will intervene in your life today. And God will make a difference in your life every day that you live. Why? Because there is a God. We are created in His image. And we are created to have fellowship with Him. But if there is no God, then there is no fellowship. There is no significance to life. And when it's all over, we're just like a candle that's just put out. And that's the end of it. I personally choose, and you can say this is by choice or however you want, but I choose to believe we are more important than that. I choose to believe we are more important than a dog or a horse or a cow or a fly or a rat. I believe that we have an eternal purpose, we have an eternal soul, that we are created to have fellowship with God. So the gospel is good news to me, because it tells me how I can have that. It tells me God works in my life today and can make a difference if I hold fast that which I've heard. Now, what is the gospel? Well, Paul describes it here. He says in verse 3, he said, this is what I delivered to you, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. Notice he points back, according to the scriptures prophesied of this. There are thousands of prophecies of Christ. There are hundreds of Him dying on the cross. There are many that talk about His resurrection. David talks about it. The Psalms talk about it. Genesis, I think it's 2:15, 3:15, talks about it. The Bible is full of these references to the coming Messiah and the Christ. So he points us back. This is what Scripture, he said, I'm not making this up. This is what the Scripture, the history of mankind, is crying out for a Savior, for a Redeemer. So he says, this is what I preach you. Christ died for our sins. He was buried. Notice how well. He says, and rose again the third day. He died, was buried, rose again on the third day. So why is that significant? Well, it's significant because the early Christians were called the people of the resurrection. That was one of the names that they called us. You're the people of the resurrection. Why? Because you're the only guys that believe that Jesus was raised from the dead. Nobody believes that. Caesar was God, but he wasn't raised from the dead. Pharaoh was God, but he wasn't raised from the dead. Nobody has ever come back and claimed to be raised from the dead and to be the Savior of the world. Nobody has, except one person, and that is Jesus of Nazareth. And we have historical documents from Rome, from other nations around Israel at the time, that talk about the man Jesus, how he was crucified, and how they claimed that he was raised from the dead, and said there are witnesses to this. Historical documents. It's not a fantasy. It's not something that's been invented in the last 200 years. This is reality. It's historically accurate on these things. But we were called the people of the resurrection. Why? Because we believe in the power of the resurrection, that the dead are resurrected. Now that's crucial to Christianity. It's crucial to you understanding life. But to restrict the right raising from the dead as only once we die and we're physically raised when Christ returns and to live forever in heaven, to restrict this to our physical body is to miss the power of the resurrection. Now again, I go back to what Paul says, by which you are saved, but it means temporary salvation, deliverance from temporary situations. Now we can even apply that to the earth because the earth is temporary. And even when the earth is dissolved, we're still going to be saved. Hallelujah. But it means more than that. It means God can help you today. That is the power of the resurrection. They went to the grave. They couldn't find him. Why? He's alive. He's alive. And we are alive with him if we will believe in him. So the power of the resurrection is not only when we die and are raised from the dead, not only in eternity, but the power of the resurrection is a power that works within us today. You know, people have dreams, they have hopes, they have desires that need to be resurrected. There's things that we've let go of because of disappointment, discouragement, because of failure. And God, we need the power of resurrection in those areas of our life to change our way of thinking. Because if you don't believe in the power of resurrection, I want to say this clearly. If you do not believe in the power of resurrection, what you have right now in your life is as good as it's going to get. Because there's no power to change it. What you are experiencing now, just expect it to continue because there is no power of the resurrection. However, if you believe in the power of the resurrection, you believe God is active in you today. You believe that God is active around you, and you believe that God can change things. Where there is no way, God makes a way. Where it seems to be impossible, God makes a possibility. He changes the things around us. Why? Because we're walking in the blessing. We're walking in the power of the Almighty God. See, in Haiti, they have lost family. They've lost friends, they've lost homes, businesses, they lost everything. When these concrete houses collapse, you can't get in and save something. It's not like a little wall falls over or a roof blows off. The house collapsed. There is nothing salvageable in the house. They need to know the power of resurrection. They need to know that where they're at right now isn't permanent. That's the hope that the church brings. You need to know in your life that the way things are right now are not permanent, that God can change it. That's the power of the resurrection. Otherwise, it's as good as it gets. You know, in Haiti, there's a saying that says, over the mountains, there's more mountains. And what they mean by that is, over the problems, there's going to be more problems. Well, that's the way a lot of people live. So, well, there's always going to be a problem. Yeah, there are. But Jesus said, be of good cheer, for I've overcome the world. Yes, there's going to be problems, but we don't have to succumb to the problem. We don't have to sit in our valley and skulk. We don't have to sit and just, well, this is as good as it's ever going to get. No, the power of God works in me. Why? Because we believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. We need to know these things for ourselves. We need to know it for our families. Just since we got back, I heard this report that suicide is now the number three killer of teenagers. Suicide. The number one prescribed drug in America is antidepressants. We are the most blessed country in the earth. I can take you to any other country, including Canada, and you will be stunned by what they don't have. We were stunned in Haiti. Everybody's got an MP3 player. Bah, 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 bah. They're walking down the street. They're just jiving. You know, they're dancing the music. They're listening to stuff. Everyone's got an MP3 player. Everyone's got a cell phone. We just got a cell phone last year. I mean, hardly ever use it. You know, and these guys are walking around. They all got cell phones. They all got their MP3 players. They have no place to live. They don't have clean water. They don't have food to eat every day, literally. Most of them don't have jobs. I don't know where they get their money from. They sell little stuff out on the street. But they got their MP3 player. You know, and some of us are like that. We've got all the goods. We've got all the fancy stuff. But we're empty on the inside because we don't have life. Because we don't have Jesus. We've got a theory. We've got a possibility, but we don't have Jesus Christ, the power of the resurrection in us. So we're living on antidepressants. We're living in fantasy. We're, you know, kids, they go to all these horror movies. I mean, I remember The Mummy's Hand or the Curse of the Mummy. You know, Vincent, who was it? Vincent Price, or no, not Vincent Price, Lon Chaney, you know, and you know, that was, oh man, that freaked me out. They got axes, heads flying off, blood spurting out, got all this stuff. And you know, the number one study of why kids go to see those movies, so they can feel something. In the last days, the love of many will grow cold. Kids are going to movies, they're hot rodding it, they're going to all these races and all this death-defying stuff. Why? So they can feel something, to feel like they're alive. Even if it's to be scared out of their wits, at least they feel something, because we have gotten so numb to life. I heard a study several years ago about people that watch soap operas. And if you watch soap operas, you might want to listen to this. But they said that the reason people watch soap operas is so they can feel like they're involved in people's lives and people's problems. Listen, if you need to get involved in people's lives and people's problems, there's enough people that live around us that have problems. You don't have to watch TV. People need you. People need hope. They need the power of the resurrection. Amen. Most Americans, the studies say, most Americans today no longer believe that their children will have a better life than they had. Isn't that sad? When I grew up, my parents knew I would have a better life. They wanted me to get an education so I could be better than them, so I could have a better life, a better living, a better house, better things. When I grew up never thinking I'd be able to have air conditioning. When we bought our house some 16 or 17 years ago now, it came with an air conditioning unit in it. I thought, man, Mom and Dad never saw this day. But today, the kids won't have what I have. Most kids grow up today believing they're not going to have what Mom and Dad have. That's why they try to get it so early and so quick. That's why they get into debt. That's why they wind up buying houses they can't afford to pay for and cars that they can't afford and all these things, because they're afraid, if I don't get it now, I'll never get it, because they don't believe in the power of the resurrection. They believe that everything is passing away and you grab what you can, because if you don't, it's all going to be gone. We need to know the power of the resurrection. We need to believe that the gospel of Jesus Christ is real. The gospel was what you first heard about Jesus that caused you to believe that there's a better day, that there's a better way of living. We received the gospel of change, of resurrection, and it truly changed our hearts. Don't let it go now. In the day of adversity, don't let it go. The things you first heard, don't let it go. You believe that God could change you. You believe that God can make a better of life. This isn't the time to quit. This isn't the time to give up on it. If there is no gospel, then there is no opportunity for change. I told this to the pastors, and it's so real. The world, and if you listen to the economics of the world, this is what they're teaching, that the world is one piece of pie. And the wealthy have too big of a piece. So what we want to do is we want to divide the pie into equal parts so that everyone shares equally the pie. So there's no wealthy, there's no poor. We all share equally the pie. But in order to do that, the world has to take away from those that have a bigger piece of pie to give to those that have a lesser piece of pie. Okay, that's the world system. God's system, He can make more pies. You can take a whole pie for yourself. God will make another pie. And when you begin to understand that, oh, great is our God, hallelujah. He's able to do whatever needs to be done, amen? He's not limited in His ability. He's not limited. There's an old saying that says, money makes money. And it's true. There's more money in the earth today than there's ever been. There is more prosperity than there has ever been. But you wouldn't know that listening to the news media, because we're all losing it. Everything's being lost. People are poorer than they've ever been before. It's like, well, some are and most aren't. In third world countries, it's getting better. That's not an increase of poverty. That's an increase of prosperity. Education is more available today than ever before. We just don't believe it's going to make any difference now. So we send our kids to school for 12 years and they still don't know how to read and write because parents believe, that means you, parents believe that it won't make a difference in their kids. Kids don't believe it makes a difference in their kids. Teachers don't believe it'll make a difference in their kids. So we go through 12 years of rote. We learn how to repeat a few things. We learn how to pass the tests. As some teachers have told me, that teaching has come down to just teaching kids to pass tests, not to think. And so you get out of school and you show up at a place to get a job. And in the job interview, they say, well, I got the job, didn't I? And they go, well, we'll have to see because there's other applicants. And the response is, no, you owe me a job. Nobody owes you anything. When you understand that, life gets a little bit easier and a little bit clearer to understand. Because they don't owe you anything. God doesn't owe you anything. Salvation is a free gift, but he didn't give it to you because he owes you. He gave it to you because he loves you. He gave it to you because he values you and he believes you're very important to him. The same way that an employer gives you a job is because he believes you are valuable. If he does not believe you're valuable, he will not give you the job. Hallelujah. Real life. But the power of resurrection, you begin to believe you are valuable. The power of the resurrection, you believe that you can make a difference. And you tell the person that you're interviewing with, I will be good for the company. The company will be blessed to have me work at it. Not only will I do my job well, not only will I increase my skills, but I will bring the blessing of God on this place. If you will hire me, you will not be making a mistake. You go in and talk like that, and it's like, this guy's got something on the ball. Because you do. Still in 1 Corinthians 15. Go down to verse 12. He says, now if Christ is preached that he has been raised from the dead, how do some among you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is empty and your faith is also empty. If Christ is raised from the dead, how do we say that there can be no change? How can we say as Christians that my life is at an end, that it can't get better? If there is a resurrection, how can we say those things? But if there is no resurrection, then things continue as they always have been, and nothing will change. If there is no gospel, there is no opportunity for change, and even Christ then is not raised from the dead. If Christ is not risen, he says, our preaching is empty. And listen to this, your faith is in vain. It is useless. There is no point to it if Jesus Christ was not raised from the dead. On to verse 15. Yes, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he did not raise up, if in fact the dead do not rise. For if the dead do not rise, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. You're still in your sins. If there is no resurrection, if Christ is still in the grave, if Christ is just an empty message, then your faith is in vain. In other words, forget about hope and change. Life is tough. Get used to it. Because there's no one around to help you. And nobody else will care about you. So not just does the early bird get the only worm, but the bigger bird gets the worm from the first bird that showed up. That's what life is without Christ. That's what life is without hope. If there is no resurrection, then there is nothing after this life, and there is no hope in this life. If Christ is not risen, then even your faith, even your hope for a better life here or beyond is over. In John chapter 20, go there with me real quick. John chapter 20, verse 1. Says, on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb early, while it was still dark, and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. Then she ran and came to Simon Peter and to the other disciple, this disciple is John, whom Jesus loved, and said to them, "They have taken away the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him." Peter therefore went out and the other disciple and were going to the tomb. So they both ran together, and the other disciple outran Peter and came to the tomb first. And he, stooping down and looking in, saw the linen cloths lying there, and yet he did not go in. Then Simon Peter came following him and went into the tomb, and he saw the linen cloths lying there and the handkerchief that had been around his head, not lying with the linen cloths, but folded together in a place by itself. Then the other disciple who came to the tomb first went in also, and he saw and believed. For as yet they did not know the scripture that he must rise again from the dead. They didn't know the scripture. Jesus had tried to explain it to them, but they didn't understand it. But the second disciple, John, when he came into the tomb, at first he only saw the linen cloths laying there. But when he entered the tomb, he saw the linen cloths and the handkerchief. And he saw and believed. Well, what did he see and believe? Jesus wasn't there. What did he see and believe? He saw the handkerchief. Now, there was a Jewish custom in Jesus' day that when the master was eating at the table, and when he was getting up, and if he was planning to not come back to the table, he would just take the napkin and just wad it up and throw it on the table because he was done with the meal. But if he had to go away for an appointment or for a meeting or something and was planning to return to the table as a sign for the servants to not clean the table off and put everything away, he folded up the napkin real neat and laid it on the table. What John saw and believed, he saw the napkin folded up and he believed. I don't understand how, but Jesus is telling us, "I'll be back." And he believed in the power of the resurrection, even though he didn't understand the scripture. Jesus gave us another sign at the Last Supper. He said, the Bible says, as they were eating, Jesus took bread, blessed, and broke it, and gave it to them and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." Then he took the cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, and they all drank from it. And he said to them, "This is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many. Assuredly, I say to you, I will no longer drink of the fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new in the kingdom of God." Now, what's the second sign? Jesus is intimating to them, "I will return and I will have communion with you. And when I have communion with you this time, it won't be like it has been in the past. It's not going to be the Seder Supper. It's not going to be the Last Supper. It will be new in the kingdom of God in the power of the resurrection." That's what Jesus is saying. He's given us a sign. The Bible tells us, Paul writes, he says, "Remember these things." Remember them. When you have communion, remember. Remember what? The power of the resurrection. Not only am I going to go with God when I die and live with Him and be one with Him, not only will I know God fully and be known fully by Him, but now in this life, the power of the resurrection works in me. In this life, I'm different. In this life, I am no longer alone. In this life, I've got the power of God with me, and He can change everything if I hold on to the faith, if I hold on to that power, that source within me, and understand that. See, the Bible talks about Christ in us, the hope of glory. The hope of glory. Well, what's the hope if we're all going to die and just be with Jesus in heaven? No, the hope of glory is for today. The hope of glory is God changes things today. That's the power of the resurrection. So we celebrate the resurrection as a final sign of our covenant that Jesus is alive. He is alive forever. He is seated at the right hand of glory, and we are seated in heavenly places in Him today. Not someday to come, but if you believe in Jesus Christ, you are seated at the right hand of glory today, and resurrection power works in you. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Let's have our offering attendants come forward. We're going to receive communion. You know, when I come to communion, a lot of times the verse that comes to my mind is, and many of you have died because you took communion unworthily. And I was raised in a denomination that we had all kinds of definitions for unworthy. And I don't know how you feel about it. But if you take communion and don't believe in Jesus, to me that's unworthy. You say, well, I'm not sure if I want to take communion because I'm not sure I believe. Use it as an opportunity to make Jesus Christ your Lord and Savior. See, we think taking it unworthy is I've got sin in my life. anybody here without sin? Anybody here, you haven't messed up lately? Okay, we're all sinners. So that gets rid of that excuse. You can't use that I goofed up this morning right before I came to church and say I'm not worthy to take communion. You're not worthy if you don't believe in Jesus Christ. But if you don't believe in Jesus Christ, it won't have any effect on you. You're just going to be drinking a cup and eating bread. But if you believe in Jesus, if you believe in Him, and we're receiving the body, the bread as His body, and the cup as His blood, and we're entering into covenant with Him in the kingdom. In the kingdom. In the power of the resurrection. Praise You, Father. Praise You, Jesus. Praise You, Jesus. We're going to have them pass out the bread and we'll bless it together and then receive communion. But believe on Jesus this morning. Don't just go through the formality, but receive communion from Him. So this is My body broken for you. To take all your sin, all your sickness, all your disease, all your worries, all your fear. Jesus wants you to give those things to Him. He knows what it is to be free, and He wants to set you totally free. Oh, we thank You, God. We thank You, Father, for this love, God, that You showed to us. This love, Father, that You would give Your only Son. Lord, that we could live with You. And we could have life with You now, in the present. Thank You, Father, for making a difference. Thank You, God, that we can believe in You and trust in You and know life. Praise You, Jesus. Praise You, God. Praise You, Father. Praise You, Father. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You. We receive this bread as the body of Christ. And as we eat of this, Father, we receive forgiveness of sins. We receive a cleansing, a wholeness. We receive healing in our body. We receive life, the life, Father, that only You can give. And we thank You, Father, that that life transfers to salvation, to break every curse, every negative remark, every failure off of our life. Father, we're new in You. We're new creatures in Christ Jesus again because we have faith in You and we hold fast that gospel that You first preached to us, Father. We give You praise and honor in Jesus' name. We receive this bread as the body of Christ. Amen. You may eat. Again, with the cup, we're going to pass it out. We'll pray over it and share it together. I always enjoy the cup. The Bible says there's life in the blood. When we receive the blood of Christ, we're receiving His life. We're receiving His strength. We're receiving all that Jesus did for us. Not just as of cleansing us, but of empowering us. I like the cup. It's a good, good thing. Jesus said in the scripture we read, I will not drink it with you again until I drink it new with you in the kingdom of God. Oh, hallelujah. We're receiving, we're entering the kingdom this morning by taking the cup. We're receiving life, His life in us. Praise you, Father. Well, Father, we ask you to bless this cup. Lord, we receive it as the blood of Christ. We receive it as your life in us. Father, there's an old song. It talks about that the Emmanuel's blood flows in our veins. Father, that spoke about a reality, a truth, that we are now alive in you. Our life is gone. We're finished, but God, the life that we live from this day on, we live by the power of Christ who lives in us. We receive this cup as your blood. We receive it, Lord, as your life, and we receive it new in the kingdom of God. In Jesus' name, amen. The Bible says, for God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten Son, that whosoever should believe in him should not perish but have everlasting life. 17 continues to say, he did not come into the world to condemn the world, but that the world might have life. God wants you to have life. He wants to see you succeed. He wants to see you blessed and prosper in everything that your hand touches. I pray this morning that you would ask God into your life to be born again, to let God have place. Not just pretend church, not just play church, but to be a believer, to be someone that trusts in Jesus Christ to make the difference in his life every day, every moment, in every situation. To not cast him aside, but to ask him to come in and live in your heart. Let's bow our heads and pray with me. I'm going to lead you in a prayer of salvation. And even if you're born again, go ahead and say it. It just reaffirms our faith in God and our commitment to him. So pray this with me. Father, I believe that Jesus is the Son of God. I believe that he died, was buried, and on the third day was raised in glory. I believe in the power of resurrection. I believe and I ask Jesus to come into my life today. Today, I am born again. Today, I have resurrection power. For he who lives in me is greater than he that is in the world. And I live by faith in the one who loved me and gave himself for me, that I would never die. Father, I thank you that Jesus is now in my life, and I commit myself to live for him with all that I have. Help me, Father, to know you, to walk with you, to love you even more every day. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. God bless you.